Great to see you this morning. That's a great song to sing anytime, but I sure appreciate it being sung during our assembly together right before we're going to open God's Word. That is, I think, one of the most beloved songs that's probably in our hymnal for a number of people and for a number of reasons. But I'll tell you, one of the reasons that I love that song is not just the profession that we make when we sing it, that we believe that we're not here by accident, that we have a purpose in this life, and God is the one who created us for that. He's the one who's helping us fulfill that. I love it not just for those reasons, but just for the reminder, the practical reminder, that if I really believe that, that it's going to change the way, it's going to impact the way that I live tomorrow, and the way, the decisions that I make, and the way that I talk every day this week. And so I hope as you sing that great proclamation of faith that those are things that are on your heart as well. Not just that we believe that there is a God and that He is alive and active, but that He changes us and He gives us purpose and meaning in life that we would just not have without Him. So appreciate that song and appreciate getting to sing it with all of you. We got a good crowd this morning. I know a number of you are here visiting family for the holiday, and as part of that, what will probably happen, if it hasn't already for many of you, is that over the course of this weekend, you'll probably have a meal together. And I would guess, if I were going to make a prediction, that most of you, if you're going to have like some family meal this weekend, you're going to use paper plates. And I'm that's my guess, because every family meal that I've ever been a part of, physical or spiritual, that's kind of the way it goes. There are benefits to that. There are reasons when we get together in large gatherings like this that we use paper plates and we use plasticware. It's because it's easy and it's a lot less stressful. There are plenty of other things to worry about on gatherings like this, holiday gatherings, than to have to pay attention to somebody breaking a plate or losing, you know, a piece of flatware that's really precious. And yet, how many of you in your home have some sort of special set of dishes? You've got silverware or gold flatware, or you've got a china set that's been handed down for generations maybe, that means a lot to you. And perhaps you get it out every once in a while, but only for special occasions and only for special people. Not family potlucks with a bunch of kids running around who are going to take the china and, you know, smash it into the ground or something. There are reasons that we have certain vessels in our lives that are intended for honor and for dishonor. I have in my hand here, I don't know if you can all see this, a toothbrush. It's a nice toothbrush. It's an Oral-B. It's got grips on it, and it looks like the bristles are in good shape. And you might be tempted to brush your teeth with this, but I wouldn't do it if I were you. And the reason is because this is my toothbrush. Not for teeth. It's what I use to clean my shoes at home. This is a vessel or a tool for dishonor in my house. But I have another thing that looks like it. It's also a toothbrush, and it's a tool for honor. I use it on my teeth, on a sensitive part of my body. I'm not bringing it here today, and I'm not going to show it to you, because a guy can get attached to his toothbrush, and I don't want to risk something happening to it. So you get the tool for dishonor. This morning, God's the same way with us. Each one of us is a tool, is a vessel in the hands of our Maker. And He uses some people in ways that are special and that are honorable, while He uses other people in ways that are dishonorable. And whether we like it or not, no matter how we feel about that, that is the reality for all of us. Whether we believe in God or not, He uses all of us for His purposes. I think a great example of this, of how God uses people, we're probably familiar with the idea that He uses people for honorable purposes. But a great example of how people can be vessels for dishonor is, look at the example of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. You have someone who was used by God for a very specific purpose, and yet that purpose resulted in his, not just his dishonor, but the dishonor of his entire nation and the failure and the fall of that nation, the death of all of the firstborn in Egypt. And God was behind that. How many rulers elsewhere in Scripture do we read about that God used to bring about His plan and His purposes even though oftentimes they were opposed to him and actively did things against him. And yet God, in his sovereignty and his power, is still able to use them as his vessels. And so the reality is, no matter what we think about God, we are a part of that plan. We are vessels for God's use. But I think what's going to be clear, and I hope what is the takeaway for each of us this morning, is that our choices play a key role in how God uses us. Jeremiah talks about this in Jeremiah chapter 18. God tells Jeremiah to go into the house of the potter and to watch the potter as he makes a vessel of clay. And he begins to make the vessel, and as he's making it, it spoils in his hands. Something goes wrong, and it doesn't turn out the way that he wants it to. And so God has Jeremiah keep watching as the potter takes the lump of clay, and then he throws it back down and kind of turns it back into a lump and then remolds it into something different. And God's point in that text to Jeremiah is, I can do that not just with people, but with whole nations. He says, this is what the house of Israel is to me. They are this lump of clay in the hands of the potter. And if I decree to a nation that I'm going to tear them down, but then they turn and they relent from their sins, then I'll change my plans for them. I'll make them a different vessel. They'll become a vessel for honor in my hands. But if I decree for a nation that I'm going to do good for them, I'm going to build them up and plant them and establish them and give them roots and success, and yet they turn away from me, then I'll change my plans for them too. And it was a warning to the nation of Israel to turn to God and to not continue in their stubborn ways. And if God can do that on that level for nations, then why would we ever think that he can't do it for individuals? So we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to read a lengthy section of text just at the beginning. And I want you to see it for yourselves. 2 Timothy 2. We'll read this up front, and then we'll spend our whole time this morning just digging into this text and looking at what God says to us. 2 Timothy 2, we're going to begin in verse 14, and we're going to read down through verse 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 and reading through verse 26. Paul says this to Timothy: remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So what we'll see in this text, in Paul's second letter to Timothy, I hope that you'll find value here, because I think what Paul's doing is a couple of things, really, in the context of encouraging this young evangelist who had become timid in his work for different reasons. I think the words that Paul speaks here, the words that Paul writes, can help us. For those who have a heart of service, who want to know how to be useful to the Lord, this is a great text. For anybody who's trying to figure out, you know, my heart is for the Lord and I want to be useful to him. I want to know how to be active in his kingdom, but I just don't know what that looks like or how to do that. Paul's going to give us some very simple and straightforward and practical answers in this text. But I think what's also helpful about this is he's going to say a lot to convict those who are apathetic and who are even maybe actively detrimental to the Lord's work. He's going to have some things in this text that would challenge you and identify the need for change. So no matter where you are in this text, what I hope you'll see here is, what does this teach us about how we can be useful to the Lord? I want to begin with a number of things that Paul focuses on in the text. This is maybe the main area of emphasis, and that is he mentions several things to avoid, that if we are going to be vessels for honor in the hands of the Lord, there are certain things that we just can't have in our lives. And the first thing that he mentions began in our text in verse 14, and that is wrangling about words. Remind them or charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. You know, before we talk about the specifics of this, I just want you to notice one interesting thing about this text. And that is that when Paul is talking about who we are as vessels, there are only two options. Do you notice that? There are vessels for honor, and there are vessels for dishonor. And that's it. There are no vessels that just sit on the shelf. There are no vessels that are in storage. There are no vessels that are there but aren't being used. There is a use for every vessel in the hand of the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's convicting to me. That if I'm not actively being used and giving God my life in a way that's honorable, then there is only one other option for me. And that's that he's still going to use me, but in a way that is dishonorable. So how can we ensure, what can we learn from this text so that we are honorable vessels? Going back to the first thing here on the screen, he tells us, he charges us to not wrangle about words. You know, there are some places, some groups of Christians, where a lot of, if you listen closely to what's going on and what's being talked about, a lot of what's happening is just wrangling about words. And I think what's behind this is an argumentative spirit, that it doesn't matter what the issue is, it doesn't matter what we're studying in Bible class, it doesn't matter what's going on, there is a sense that I need to fight about every issue that there is. Even with people that I get along with, even with people that I agree with, I have to have this argumentative or combative spirit within me. And it seemed to have been a real problem for the Christians that Timothy was working with in Ephesus. Because there are a number of times, not just in this letter, but going back to 1 Timothy, where he charges Timothy, hey, tell the people that you're with, charge the brethren to stop fighting about things that are just ridiculous. And learn to get along. And I think he identifies here why that's such a problematic thing in terms of the kind of usefulness we have for the Lord. He points out in verse 14 that when we wrangle about words, when we fight about things that are ultimately not really that important, that is useless and it leads to the ruin of the hearers. And so I think it's not hard for us to see why God wouldn't be ready to use someone like that for an honorable purpose if every time I open my mouth, I'm just ruining someone. I'm just causing problems or starting fights or disagreements. I want you to notice the second of these things to avoid, though, in verse 16. He goes on in verse 16 and tells Timothy to avoid worldly and empty chatter. There are a number of things in this text that deal with our words, our speech, what we talk about. And for a long time, it's been easy for me just to read over this and not really think much about the distinctions. But the more I pay attention to this, the more there is a lot here that I think Paul's getting at. So I want you to think about the distinction between wrangling about words and worldly and empty chatter. Are those the same things or are they different? You know, I think there are times where people may talk in very friendly ways and there's not really any wrangling to be seen. There's not a lot of fights or conflict or argumentation. But Sometimes among Christians, the kind of conversation that happens is just characterized by the way the world talks. And if you listen to them for very long and then you go into your workplace or you turn on the television or the news or whatever and you listen to people in the world who don't really have a relationship with God, you won't be able to tell the difference. And that's a problem. When Christians start to sound exactly like the world sounds, when the things that we talk about, and I'm not even just talking about like profanity and vulgarity and things like that, but when the things that occupy our minds and then come out of our mouths, when they are the same things that the world is occupied with and that the world talks about, Paul characterizes these things as empty chatter. And I think the idea is that they're things that don't really have spiritual substance. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for a Christian to talk about things of this world, to talk about the weather, for example, or to talk about just the everyday things that we encounter in this life that are common to humanity. But if that's all that characterizes our conversation, even if it's we sound like people in the world who are generally pretty moral, but they're still unbelieving, if that's what we sound like, then it's characterized by emptiness. There's no spiritual substance to it. And I want you to notice what Paul warns about that, the consequence of that, going on in verse 16. He says, "For it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." Some of your versions may say something like cancer. Here's the peril in this. If we are content to just talk about everything that the world talks about, with little to no mention of God in our conversations with each other, in our conversations with others, we shouldn't be surprised when at some point down the line we find ourselves dipping our fingers or our toes into some form of ungodliness. Because the longer we go without God in our thoughts and on our tongues, the easier it is to put him out of our minds entirely and to start becoming consumed with the things of the world and to get into ungodliness. And there's a threat to that that Paul identifies here. In fact, he goes on and he mentions these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And here's the further ungodliness that he specifies in this text. He says, number one, these guys have gone astray from the truth, but they've gone so far as to say that the resurrection has already taken place. And sometimes you see people who make claims in scripture that to us seem so outlandish. Like, why would somebody in the first century claim that Jesus had already come back? How could somebody possibly buy into that kind of thinking? And I think Paul walks it back and gives us a little bit of what leads to that is these are people that start with worldly and empty chatter. And if that's the way that I talk, then the vessel, the way that God uses me, he's not going to be able to use me for honorable things. It's the second thing that we have to be careful to avoid. The third thing is down in verse 19. When Paul talks about the Lord knowing those who are his, the second thing he says in that text is, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So if we're going to be useful in the hands of the master, if we're going to be vessels for honor, and I think this one may be the clearest one of all of these, is that we have to be people who are clean. God's not going to use a dirty vessel for an honorable job. Just like I'm not going to use my shoe brush to brush my teeth because it's filthy. And these are supposed to be clean. So same kind of thing. God, if my life is full of wickedness and dirty with sin, how can God use me for honorable things? How can he use me as an instrument that can bring cleansing to other people? And so I think that one is an important one as well. But then he goes on, and on the other side of this conversation, on the other side of this illustration about vessels, notice what he says in verse 22. He mentions to Timothy, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So another thing that we have to avoid here is youthful lusts. And I think the tendency is, at least when I've thought about this and heard people talk about this, that the first thing that comes to mind is sexual sin. Youthful lusts are really all about sexual immorality. We have to keep ourselves sexually pure from the desires that often plague people when they're younger, that come about really in earnest as we're younger. And we have to learn to wrestle with those things. But I really think that this is about more. It would certainly include sexual sin, but I think it's about far more than that. Can you think of any other sins that are prevalent among young people today? Young people, can you think of things that you see anytime you're around your peers or things that are particularly difficult that you're wrestling with now? It's not just sexual sin. I'll tell you, when I was younger, I was probably one of the most arrogant people that I knew. And I wouldn't tell you that. I didn't think that about myself, but that was part of the problem. There's something about youthfulness that makes it easy for us to think that we are more than we are. Maybe some of that's because we haven't really run into the world and been kind of beaten down by it yet. But pride is an issue for all people, certainly, but especially when we're younger. As young people, we can be easily greedy because we look around at people that have stuff in the world and we want that stuff. We want that lifestyle, but we don't want to wait and put in the decades of work that people have put in to get to that place. Greed and envy, comparing ourselves to our peers and wanting, you know, the nice things of the world that everybody else seems to have, but I can't afford. That can be a problem. It can be a problem to get, to be stubborn and to be resistant to counsel and to the wisdom, especially of those who are older than us. You know, when I see this warning to flee youthful lust, I think about what Paul told Timothy in the first letter when he told him to be an example, to not let people look down on his youthfulness in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example. And so when I think of youthful lust, I think of the opposite of all those things. That there are temptations for young people to be unloving, to be unfaithful to the Lord, to live impure lives, to have speech that's corrupt, to live in a way that's fleshly. I mean, whatever the case is, all of those things can be encompassed in this description of youthful lust. And yet what Paul tells this young evangelist Timothy is to flee those things. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment. But the last thing I want to bring to your attention in terms of what we're told to avoid is in verse 23. Verse 23, Paul goes on and he says, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations." We talked a little bit about the difference between wrangling about words and worldly and empty chatter. I want you guys to think about this one now. You know, there are some conversations that are not necessarily argumentative. They're not wrangling. They're not combative. And they're not even always particularly worldly. They could even be like spiritual in nature. But sometimes I've been in conversations like that where even though we were talking about biblical things or things of God, and even though we weren't argumentative and the spirit of people was good, the stuff we were talking about was just speculative. And what I mean by that is it was spending all our time talking about things that God just didn't really say anything about. And, you know, I could bend over backwards and argue every position and talk to people, you know, like for hours. Let's talk about trying to figure this thing out, about this detail in the Bible that we're curious about. But at the end of the day, what does that really do? Is that going to save my soul? Is it going to save the souls of the people in my life, the people that God brings across my path? So I think this is a very real and practical warning as well, that sometimes even in benign conversation, in friendly and uplifting conversation, we can get distracted just by talking about things because they're fun or entertaining to talk about. You know, it's interesting to speculate about these things in the Bible that maybe aren't revealed to us. What if God was doing things this way? Or what if this is how this event happened? And I think we just have to guard against that. One of the great things that Paul does for Timothy and for any Christian is in these letters, he brings us back to center. He brings everything back to the gospel of Christ. To the reality of it, the truth of it, the facts of it. And that is the basis and the foundation for all of us if we're going to be useful, honorable vessels in the hands of the Lord. But Paul doesn't just talk about things to avoid. He's not just telling Timothy about things to stay away from. He's also giving him proactive counsel. He gives him a number of things to pursue, and I want to draw your attention for a few moments to those things. One of the first things he points out in verse 15 is the pursuit of the word of God. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. If you're somebody who is trying to be useful in the hands of the Lord, this is where that starts. How much time are we spending handling the word of God in the scriptures, getting to know our Savior, his character, what drives him, how he thinks, what his heart is like? How much are we embracing that and filling ourselves with the diligent pursuit of those things? And I'm not just talking about reading our Bibles so that we can check a box every day. I'm talking about reading our Bibles so that the truth of God's word really transforms us and exposes who we are. Really looking at it as a mirror for ourselves and letting it expose the things that we need to do differently. Letting it encourage us in the things that we're doing the right way. So we pursue this accurate handling of the word of God. And I think Paul points out that it requires diligence on our part. Let's go back to verse 22. We notice the thing to avoid there, the instruction to flee from youthful lust. But I think it's equally instructive that he says, in tandem with that, we pursue. We're not just running from something, but we're running after something. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed that in races, there are two kinds of people. There are people that are running from things and people that are running to things. If you were ever like one of those competitive people that like to race and ran track, you're probably the kind of person that likes to pursue things. Like there's a finish line at the end or there's a time that you're trying to better. And so you're the kind of person to pursue. Some of you are like the kind of people that the only way you're ever going to run is if you're fleeing from something and it's chasing you. And in either case, I think what Paul does here is really valuable. He gives us things to run from and he gives us things to run toward. But let's talk about the things we're supposed to run toward here. He mentions four of them: righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And we could spend a lot of time talking about each of these, but the thing that stands out to me particularly in this text is just how, when you contrast them with the things we're supposed to flee from youthful lust. For anyone who's ever struggled with a youthful lust of any kind, do you suppose that on some level the answer to that is, or the reason it was a struggle was because one of those four pursuits was being neglected? Either I wasn't pursuing righteousness, or I wasn't pursuing faith in God, confidence in the things that I can't see. I wasn't pursuing sacrificial love toward God and toward my neighbors. Or I wasn't pursuing peace with all people. These are proactive prescriptions that Paul gives us that help us flee youthful lust. In other words, if we're filling ourselves consciously and proactively with the pursuit of these four things, it's going to be a whole lot easier for us to flee the lusts of youthfulness or the lusts of old age or middle age for that matter. But I think it's helpful that God gives us things to chase after and not just things to run away from. And then the third thing that he points out down in verses 24 and 25 in terms of what we pursue, he mentions four more things. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. So kindness, the ability to teach, patience, and gentleness. Those are things that we are to pursue. And I think it's important here that these are not things that Paul says are just for shepherds. They're not even things that Paul says are just for Timothy. Listen to verse 24. The Lord's bondservant. Anyone. Everyone. Every bondservant, if you consider yourself to be a slave to the Lord, these are things that should characterize your life. But if I'm being honest with you, there are times where these have not been true for me. I've not been kind like I should have been. I've not always been able to teach like I should be able to communicate the gospel. I've not always been patient with people, especially when they wrong me, or I've not always been gentle. And, you know, when I think about this, look at this text, you know what I think the problem is on some level? Is I'm not thinking of myself as a bondservant of Jesus. Like, I'm a disciple of his. I'm cool with that. I'll be his follower. But I'm not really seeing myself as, like, bound to him in every sense of the word. That my life is tied up to his life. But I'll tell you, I think the more that we see ourselves in that sort of sense, with that picture in mind, the more it's a whole lot easier for us to be kind and to be patient with people when we're wrong. Because you know what? We're bound right next to one who was the perfect model of patience when he was wronged. Who was always kind and always gentle and always teaching, even in the way that he just went about his everyday life. It's not just about getting up and preaching sermons in the pulpit or sitting across the table from someone and teaching a Bible study. But the reality is, if we chain ourselves to Christ, if we hold ourselves near to him in that sort of sense in our minds and in our discipline, our practice, and our lives, these things will follow. So those are the things that Paul tells us to pursue in order to be vessels for honor. Now, there are a couple other things before we start to tie all this together that are really critical here. And that is that God has an important role in this. Obviously, our choices determine the way that God uses us. But I want you to notice, I want to focus just briefly on God's role in this process in the text. One thing that Paul points out about God's role is that he is the one who grants deliverance and repentance. Now, in the context of verse 25, he's talking to Timothy about this is why we need to be not quarrelsome and gentle and patient and all those things, is that perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth and their liberation from captivity. But the reality is that this is also, if it's true that God does this for other people in their hearts, isn't it also true that this is what he does in our hearts? If we're ever going to be delivered from our sin and our captivity, if we're ever going to be brought to repentance, that's only going to come through God, through his conviction, his work, his word at work in our lives and in our hearts. And so I think in some ways that is faith building, and it gives us confidence to realize that we can simply focus on our role. That I don't have to be the one who's in charge of making someone repent or freeing them from their sins. That's God's business. And if I'll simply work on being the kind of person that I'm supposed to be, not being quarrelsome, but being gentle, pursuing righteousness, all those things that we talked about, if I'll simply focus on my role in this, then God will bring about the deliverance and the repentance of those through your life, through my life. But then the other thing that I think is really reassuring here about God's role in this text is back in verse 19. And that is that Paul points out that the Lord knows those who are his. Sometimes as we try to adopt right practices, and we don't just do that in a vacuum, but we're doing that in the midst of other people who claim to follow Jesus, and maybe that can be a difficult thing because what we're trying to pursue, it seems like other Christians may not be trying to pursue, or maybe there is an argumentative spirit among people that we're around. How do we deal with that? And I think this is a reminder that we're not the ones who have to be in charge of figuring out who's right, who's wrong, but the Lord knows those who are his. And so again, the value for us is that it allows us to simply focus on making sure that we are a part of that number, that we are one of his, and that he knows the truth of that for everyone else. Last thing I want to draw your attention to this morning from this text. Why does this really matter? I mean, why does it really make a difference what kind of vessel we are in the hands of the Lord or not? Why go to the effort and pay attention to this very challenging text to become who we're supposed to be? And I'll tell you, I think Paul's answer in these letters is it matters because of who Jesus is. Because he is preeminent, because he is Lord. And I want to draw your attention to what Paul says about Jesus in verse 8. Here's his counsel to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. So there are a number of things that Paul says here about who Jesus is. Number one, he's risen from the dead. He is Lord. Number two, he's the descendant of David. In other words, he is the anointed, the chosen king. He's the Messiah that God promised to bring into the world and to save the world. Number three, he's the source of salvation and eternal glory to follow for everyone. So he is our Savior. He's the one that's going to bring us out of death and into life. And then finally, because of all of that, he is our hope. And he is our example. And as Paul says, he is worthy of our suffering. He says, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. It has everything to do with who Christ is in our lives. And so if we'll focus on who he is and understand the power of the fact that he's risen from the dead and he will raise us from the dead and bring us to glory, that he is the perfect king that Jordan talked about a few minutes ago. If we focus on that picture of who he is, that will motivate us to do the difficult work, to work alongside God to be vessels of honor. I really appreciate your attention, and I know that these are things that are challenging to every one of us, myself included. We're going to sing a song, and here's the invitation that I want to leave with you as we sing. The invitation is what Paul says in verses 11 through 13, and this is what I want you to think about. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with Jesus, we will also live with him. Why give your life up for him? Why die to yourself and all the things that you want to do with your life and all the plans that you want to make? For that reason, because if we died with him, we will also live with him. Maybe you've made that decision, but you've become tired and weary, and you've kind of let your vessel be used for whatever other things, other pursuits. Listen to verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But then Paul closes by reminding Timothy of this. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. The Lord is faithful always. He's faithful this morning to take you wherever you are, in whatever sin, whatever place in your life you are. He's faithful to wash you of that and to bring you from death to life. And if you're ready to do that, let us know. We want to help with that. If you have another spiritual need, you can do that as well. Let us come to the front and let us know how we can help. And let's stand and sing.